1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. How we think about the end times and the return of Jesus, that can actually say a lot about our relationship that we have with God. Some folk have zero interest in this, right? And this might sound a bit crazy, but when it comes to the return of Jesus, there are even some Christians who have an anticipation factor of somewhere close to zero. In other words, they're loving the experience that they're having of this world so much, and they're loving the relationships, they're loving the things, they're loving the stuff that we enjoy in this world so much that this becomes their focus, and it's like, I actually don't want this to end. But then there's others who are just downright cranky at the world. And it's almost like they're folk who are just looking for a bit of payback, and they're really looking forward for the day of judgment to come. Get them, God. You know, some folk are like that. See, they crave the justice of God, but they don't seem to share the love that God has, the love that causes our Heavenly Father to delay the coming of the day of judgment, because he's giving us more and more people time to repent and be saved. And then there's the persecuted church, and they cry out, how long? In Revelation chapter 6, we catch a glimpse of the throne room of heaven, and under the altar are the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God. And they cry out, oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood? And the Lord tells them, a bit longer, rest a little longer. There's still more of your brothers and sisters who are going to die for their faith yet. And so for a Christian, the return of Jesus is something that we should rightly crave. And as we consider the return of Jesus today, I pray that God's word will increase our faith, will increase our hope, and will increase the love that we have, the love for Jesus, the love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our love for our neighbour. So let's get into it. Before I went away on holidays, we were in chapter 4, and we learned that when Jesus returns, no one's going to miss out on this, right? For those who are in Christ, those who have already died, the Bible refers to them as those who sleep, or those who have fallen asleep, they're not going to miss out on the return of Jesus, because they're going to be raised back to life instantaneously. And so they will be bodily present for the return of Jesus. And so those who have died, together along with those who are still alive, will be caught up together to be with Jesus at his coming. So that's where we left off. But now the natural question to that is, well, when's that going to happen? Who knows? Well, God the Father knows, and that's where it ends. The coming of the day of the Lord is a sudden inevitability. It is going to happen. but we don't know when. Those who are in Christ know that this is going to happen. We are very aware that it's going to happen. We are ready for it to happen. We're expectantly waiting for Jesus to come. But those who are not in Christ, for them it's going to be a day that catches them completely unawares. Now, something I've noticed is for some folk, when they're thinking about the return of Jesus, they're really on the lookout for the signs, right? I know the signs. And ever since I was a boy, which to me doesn't seem that long ago, but apparently it is. I mean, once you become a grandpa, it is a while since you yourself were a boy. And for me, that was last century. So apparently it's been a while. But ever since I was a boy, I've heard Christians saying, ooh, Jesus has to come back soon. You know what? All the signs are there. Jesus, things are getting so bad. Jesus has to come back soon. But you know what? Now that I actually read my Bible and know a little bit about what God says about the return of Jesus, I'd actually really like to now be able to ask all of those people the question, well, what particular signs are you talking about? These signs that are apparently there. Paul said to the Thessalonians, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, we don't need to write you anything about that. Why? Because they already know what the signs are, right? Wrong. It's because they knew that there is no special sign. The day of the Lord is a day that will appear suddenly, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. But hang on a minute, Michael, you might say, but didn't Jesus talk about there being wars and rumours of wars and things like that? Yes, he did. In the context of specifically saying they are not the signs. Jesus said, yeah, these things are going to happen, but the end is not yet, right? So what is the sign that Jesus is about to return? Well, everything's going to be rolling along as per normal. So if nothing is out of the ordinary, it is highly likely that Jesus is about to return. It's while people are saying, there's peace and security. Yep. That's when destruction comes. Just like when labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, right? It is a sudden inevitability. When a lady gets pregnant, she knows the day of labour is going to come. It's a bit awkward talking about the day of labour coming when we're about in the middle of an election thing, particularly when we're in Australia's safest LNP seat. But anyway, the day of labour is about to come, different sort of labour. It has a sudden inevitability about it, but we don't know when it is going to be. That's why at our hospital we have patient accommodation for expectant mothers to stay in for how long? A week or 2 weeks before? Up to 6 weeks, apparently. Up to 6 weeks before they're going to have their baby is due, they can stay in this patient accommodation. Why? Because we don't know what day they are going to come. We don't know what day the labour pains are going to begin. It will be sudden, but we don't know what day. But it will happen. So Jesus will return on a day when it is least expected. Many are going to have a feeling of confidence in their position of peace and security. But in an instant, it's all just going to be totally upended. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about the return of Jesus, it's actually known by several terms. There is the parousia, that means the coming of Jesus. There is the apocalypse, that is the revealing of Jesus. There is the epiphany, that is the appearing of Jesus. And then there's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, which is the term that gets used here, is a reminder that when Jesus returns, he's not going to be coming as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He comes on that day as the righteous judge. And to get a better understanding of this and of what the day of the Lord means, the language that Paul uses here with images of light and darkness, it reminds us of the Old Testament prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 5, so let me tell you about Amos. Amos was a prophet to God's chosen people of Israel. And he's one of the earlier prophets. And up until Amos, their understanding of the day of the Lord was, well, the day of the Lord, that's when God's going to judge everybody else, right? It's always very comforting to have the perspective that it's the other people who are going to cop God's judgment because, hey, we're special, right? That's all very comforting to think that, hey. But the thing is, Amos turned that whole perspective onto its head because he's speaking to God's chosen people, Israel. At the time of Amos, God's own people, the people of Israel, were living in idolatry. They were worshipping other gods. And they were living in extravagance and corruption. And the rich and powerful were oppressing the poor. And the Lord said in Amos chapter 5, reading from verse 18, "Woe! Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. I love that image. Running away from a lion. I got away from you. Boom. Uh-oh. It's like, I just love that image. Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Right? So basically, God was saying to them, every bit of your worship is offensive to me because your hearts are evil. And you think that the day of the Lord is going to be a good day for you? Not until you start living as my people. Not until you start living with justice and mercy. It's not going to be a good day until then. And this is sort of how the image of darkness and light fits in here. As Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we are children of the light. We belong to the day. We do not belong to the night. Therefore, let us be what we are. What are we? We are children of the light. So let's be what? Children of the light. If I belong to the day, I should live as a child of the light. In Amos, the people of Israel, they were supposed to be God's people, as we are. But they did not reflect that. They didn't reflect God's holiness. They didn't reflect God's righteousness. They didn't reflect God's justice or his mercy. Therefore, for them, the day of the Lord was going to be catastrophic. It was going to be a day of darkness, like running away from a lion and smack bang into a bear. We are children of the light. Therefore, be what we are. Be awake, be sober. Now, when we use the metaphor of light versus darkness, night versus day, it's pretty easy for us to grasp the concept of good versus evil, God versus Satan. We get that, eh? But here the image of light versus darkness brings in another contrast, and that is the contrast between wakefulness and sleep. If we are children of the light, children of the day, then daytime is no time for sleeping. We've got to be awake. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you never go to bed, right? This is all a metaphor. The image is all about we're heading towards the day of the Lord. We're heading towards the day of Jesus' coming. And when he comes as the righteous and just judge. It will be a day of vindication and justice for the righteous, and it will be a day of condemnation for the wicked. And as children of the light, our eyes are wide open to this. We are awake to it. But most are not. Most are completely oblivious to the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, with awareness comes response. Did anyone notice it rained a bit during the week? There was a lot of rain Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, I tipped 103 millimetres out of our gauge, and that was in addition to the round about 100 millimetres that we had in the week leading up to it. And on Wednesday morning, I woke up at around just before 5 a.m. and I'd just woken up, I was lying in bed, and coming from the bathroom, I heard glug, glug, glug. And I thought, that sounds bad. If there's one thing you do not want to hear at 5 o'clock in the morning, it's coming from the toilet, a sound like glug, 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 particularly when there's nobody in there. You never know what sound you hear when somebody's in there. Sorry, I digress. But I jumped out of bed and I ran into the bathroom. So you see, with wakefulness comes awareness, right? I was aware that there was something that is most probably dreadfully wrong happening in the bathroom there. And awareness demanded immediate action. And so I knew most probably what was going on, but I had to make sure that it wasn't getting out of hand. And so what goes on is, with that much rain, there's water just laying everywhere. And all of the manhole covers in our sewer system in town, they're not sealed. They just sit there and water can flow in through them. And so water was entering the town sewage system and the sewage system gets overloaded. And if you're in a lower part of town, as we are, it can sort of back up. And the last thing you want is raw sewage running out through your toilet and through down your hallway. Right, so I sort of had to get up and make sure that things weren't happening. With wakefulness comes awareness. With awareness comes response. Now, spiritually, true wakefulness, true awareness of the coming of the day of the Lord demands immediate and ongoing action. It demands a spiritual response to turn to Jesus, repent of sin, and believe in him. And it demands a practical living response to live as children of the light. And the image that we have here is one of soberness. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. He will appear instantly. It is a sudden inevitability. Now, I don't know about you, but I really, really do not want to be drunk at the moment that Jesus returns. That would be downright embarrassing. I think I'd feel really bad about that. And so drunkenness versus sobriety is a really good example. But it's not only about drunkenness. It represents a whole lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff that you do not want to be doing when Jesus returns. And there's a lot of stuff that you do want to be doing when Jesus returns. So take the example of Amos. In Amos, the people of Israel were supposed to be God's people. They had their solemn assemblies. That means they went to church. They offered their burnt offerings and grain offerings. That means that they were doing what the religious law required for them to obtain their holiness. They sang their songs of praises to God. We do that too, don't we? And you know what? God hated it. Why? Because they loved lies and hated truth. It's because they did wrong and then they hated anyone who called them out on the wrong that they were doing. It's because they trampled on the poor. They levied heavy taxes on the poor while the wealthy went on to build for themselves more and more luxurious and lavish homes. They punished the righteous and they turned aside from the needy. As children of the light, let us be children of the light. Children of the darkness may behave in that sort of way, but not children of the light. when Jesus returns, and he will, let Jesus find us living in righteousness. Let him find us speaking the truth. Let him find us loving our neighbor and being generous to the poor and never turning away from those who are genuinely in need. Let Jesus find us caring for the widow and the orphan, tending to the elderly and the sick, visiting the lonely and the outcast. Jesus is coming. This is no time for sleeping. Keep awake and be sober. Now, for us as Christians, it begins by repenting of sin, believing in him, surrendering our whole life to Jesus, receiving him as Lord. Now, for Jesus to be Lord simply means he is master, master in all things, right? And that's where it begins. And at that point, because Jesus is Lord, we become disciples of Jesus and we follow him. We love like he loves. We value what he values. We do what he does. We reject evil and we choose good because he is good. As children of the light, we are called to a much higher ethic, something that you could describe as Christ-likeness. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to Christ-likeness, and it is possible, not because you are so good, but because God who is in you is good. As the Holy Spirit lives in you, he can transform you and me to become more and more like Jesus. That's what we call Christ-likeness. Right. In verse 8, we come to the great triad, which we see in many places, the triad of faith, hope, and love. And in 1 Thessalonians, he actually puts it in a different order. The focus of this whole letter is hope, the hope that we have in Jesus. And that's why it comes as the third point. It builds up to hope. Faith, love, hope. And he uses the image of spiritual armor. Verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, be in no doubt, being a good person alone will not save me on the day of the Lord. I could never be that good. Trusting in one's own righteousness is not a good thing. That's what we call self-righteousness. And there's nothing nice about self-righteousness. And you get that, don't you? You know very well that those who are the most self-righteous, usually hand in hand with that goes something that we call hypocrisy. Our breastplate, that which covers our heart, is faith. We believe. That's what faith is. We believe. We trust. That's what faith is. Belief, trust, faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he is the one who saves. We believe that Jesus is the one who takes away sins. We believe that he is the one who rose from the dead to bring us life. Without faith, there is no life. There is no forgiveness. There is no experience of grace, and there is no experience of mercy. But genuine faith must be a matter of the heart. It's not just about what we know. It's about our heart's response. Our heart's response must be one of love. We love because God loved us first. And if I do not have love, then I'll be pretty much in the same boat as Israel were when Amos ripped it into them. They were fulfilling all of the empty religious law, but their hearts weren't in it. And we know that they weren't in it because they did not love. And in Amos's day, they believed that the day of the Lord was going to be a really good day for them because that was when God gets everybody else. But it was not going to be a good day for them. It was going to be a day of darkness. And then there's hope. Faith, leads to love, leads to hope, the hope of our salvation. And we talked about hope a few weeks ago when we were last together in chapter 4. And it's, you know how we talked about the odds of winning Gold Lotto? The best way to win Gold Lotto is don't play it, right? You'll win every time. It's not like hope, like, oh, I hope I win Gold Lotto. It is a sure hope. It is a certain hope, such that we can use the word destiny. In this letter, when Paul talks about us or you, he's talking about Christians, right? So, because when he wrote this letter, do you remember who it was addressed to? It was addressed to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is not a promise to everyone. This is not a destiny for everyone. He is speaking of the destiny of those who are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the destiny that we have is the hope of salvation. That's the destiny. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, that means whether we are still alive or whether we've already died, we might live with him. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? No wonder we sing about the grace of God. No wonder we sing about the wonderful mercy of God. No wonder we sing about the great love of God. The destiny that we have is to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name that can save. That's why Jesus died for us, so that we might live for him, so that we might live with him. Do you consider that the amazing blessing that is? When Jesus returns on the day of the Lord, yes, it will be a day of judgment, but not for those who are living in the light. We are not destined for wrath. We are destined for life. This is the great hope. This is the sure and certain hope of the Christian faith. And so when we consider the coming of the Lord Jesus, we approach the day of the Lord with faith, we approach it with love, and we approach it with hope. And in summary, there's three actions we should take. Firstly, let us be what we are. We are children of the light. Live as children of the light. That means be awake, fully expectant of the return of Jesus. That means be sober, living in holiness and righteousness. Secondly, encourage one another. When I read that, I was sort of thinking, you know what? We probably don't remind one another of the coming return of Jesus often enough. When things are tough, we sort of try to encourage one another and, oh, you know, yeah, God will be with you and da da da. But sometimes when things are really tough, the best blessing that we can offer somebody is to encourage them that, you know what? Jesus is coming. And when he comes, what a glorious day that'll be. And yep, we go through tough times now. We go through suffering now. But it is our destiny to have life with Jesus. By the way, sometimes I think we tend to think that the eternal life part is the best part of that. But the being with Jesus is the best part of eternal life. I mean, if it's just more of the same of what we have now, big whoop. But if it means that all sin and suffering is gone and we are now with Jesus for all eternity, how good is that? There's the blessing right there. And thirdly, build one another up just as you are doing. We're in this together, you and I. We need one another. I need you. You need me. Your brothers and sisters need you, and you need your brothers and sisters. For those who are in Christ, the day of the Lord is not a day of misery. It is not a day of darkness. It is a day of light and life with Christ. So let's build one another up by reminding each other of this over and over again. Faith, love, hope of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer today is come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks that you have called us to the light. Fill us with faith, love, and hope. And help us to live as your thankful children, loving one another, loving our neighbour, living in holy righteousness, dispensing justice and mercy. In the name of Jesus and for your glory, amen.